This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Welcome, Talk Catholic, the website.com. Your host, Tim Kilcoyne. No agendas here, just the straight and narrow. Through Mary to Jesus, the Catholic faith proclaimed and preserved. Hope to see you here every week.
TalkCatholic.com with Tim Kilcoyne. What happened to Tim this week? Nothing special except yesterday I passed a bishop in the grocery store and he just briskly walked right by me. And well, it just so happens this is the bishop that I spoke to about a year ago and made it very clear that it's impossible to go 15 to 20 minutes in a homily and never say one word about the world in which we live. I guess that's about it. I was thinking in prayer to our Lord afterwards, I said, Father, I would love to be of help and service to this bishop of the Catholic Church. I could help significantly. And not, it seems, is there any interest in getting help? But you have to believe first in all that we teach, called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So, just occurred to me that I think we need to get back to Professor Peter Kreft for just a little bit. I picked up a small little book of his, Your Questions, God's Answers, and I'm going to go back and forth between that book and Mornings with Jesus, a little pamphlet that really represents a sermon of the day. That'll be at the beginning of the show from time to time. We do have a new book review upcoming, and we're finishing up Mother Angelica's Answers, Not Promises. But I just can't believe, in light of recent tragic events, and let there be no doubt that the acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle, which is basically what took place a few Sundays back at the Vatican, that's right behind the heinous evil act of Minneapolis and the Charlie Kirk tragedy. There is a connecting of the dots here. It's called transgression against the moral norm. And God will not be mocked. So until that sermon actually happens and becomes relevant, don't expect a lot of good things on the horizon, okay? Because we are, as Catholic, our Catholic faith and our Catholic Church is the primary voice of our Lord to the world. Let there be no doubt. Now, it doesn't mean that we're acting that way. And in fact, Charlie Kirk would be the perfect example of a great Christian gentleman who was doing our work, fearless, going into those universities, taking on co-eds at the most rambunctious, rebellious time in a person's life, and just in such decorum, such beautiful style, Socratically done, was welcoming the conversation. Is this not the dialogue that we're supposed to be having in our church, the hallmark of Pope Francis's papacy? Are we dialoguing with those that don't agree with us? Oh, please. We got to just start being Catholic. That's about what it comes down to. And we're going to do that right now. And I'm going to take, like I say, one question today from Professor Peter Kreft's book, Your Questions, God's Answers. And then we'll move on to our book reviews. And today's question to start the day with Professor Peter Kreft: how can I find out who I really am? And bear with my voice. You might pick up the semblance. Well, it's not the semblance. It's the reality of another seasonal cold. And I'm just, please, I need your prayers. When I get a cold, they take off. So pray to St. Blaise, St. Dimphna, St. Peter Julian Eymard. These are some of the great saints to pray to when it comes to any issues with the lungs, the throat, the head, okay? And St. Luke always. All right. How can I find out who I really am? Young people wonder, who am I really? more often than older people do. Older people often think this is because young people know so much less. I think it is because young people know something more. One thing, at least, that older people often forget, that everybody's real self is a mystery. That once we stop fooling ourselves, we recognize that we don't know who we really are. The whole human race can learn this one great lesson, at least from teenagers. To be human is to wonder who you really are. Lesson one is to know that we don't know. Socrates, the great ancient Greek philosopher and the father of philosophy, was called the wisest man in the world by the Delphic Oracle. And the only way Socrates could interpret that saying was that he was wise only because he alone knew he was not wise. In other words, there are only two kinds of people in this world: the wise, who know they are fools, and the fools, who think they're wise. Read more about this in Proverbs 14, verse 33, Isaiah 29, verse 13 and 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. Jean Vanier, the founder of an international organization for helping the multiply handicapped, says that the handicap have taught him something about himself that is more valuable than anything he's ever taught them about themselves. From them, he has learned that we are all the handicapped. All of us at any age can have an identity crisis. To be human is to lack knowledge of our complete identity, to know only what we have been so far, not what we are yet to be. Day by day, year by year, choice by choice, we make ourselves into this kind of person or that kind of person. Every time we change anything in the world, we also change ourselves a little. Every time we help or harm another, we help or harm ourselves. Ourselves are always under construction. Who then can possibly know my whole self? Much of me is no longer, for it is in the dead past, and no one remembers it at all. Much of me is not yet, for it is in the not yet born future, and no one knows what the future holds, except one. God, our Creator, knows us, all of us, because He designed us, just as a writer designs characters in a novel. Only our author knows us completely. In God's mind and there alone, we can find the secret of our identity. God alone knows all things, our past, our present, and our future. Therefore, only by finding God can I find my true self. That's where the secret of my identity is. To try to find out who I am by ignoring my Creator is like trying to find out who a character is by ignoring the character's author. But how can I know God? I'm only a human being and not the most brilliant human being in the world by any means. How could little me possibly figure out the mind of the great God? No way. But I can know God on one condition. If God takes the initiative and tells me about Himself and about myself, if God teaches me, if God reveals Himself, John chapter 6, verse 44 to 45, that's what the Bible is, God's revelation, God's words about who He is and who we are. You know, I should have asked that bishop yesterday, you know, would he be interested in my vocation to the priesthood at 66? Because they think it's a closed deal back around age 35 to 40. Like, that's it. You know who you are now. Excuse me, but I think I remember Abraham changing his identity quite late in life. We are constantly in process, and the conversion of yourself is ongoing from cradle to grave. It's not one of these deals where you know everything at 19, 18, 19, and you got a major in college, and now you're on a whole course, right? How do you know you made the right decision? Well, this is where the midlife crisis comes in, of course. But it could be an older crisis than that. Could be at the end of your life. One of the answers to the rejuvenation of the priesthood, and therefore our church, is to start ordaining older men that are tried and true and know the world and have been kind of there and done that. And they got to stop with this age thing, you know, that somehow, no, you can't be formed is the expression they love to use as you get older. Well, to some degree, there's little truth in that, because that's what Professor Kreft is actually referring to. As we get older, we do get stuck in our thinking. And that's why he, like I, we love the 17-year-old. Docility is the name of this wonderful spiritual, and it's not a game, plan of our Lord. Are we docile? Are we open to all that God might want for you? Whatever your age. And do you ask that question on a regular basis through the lifespan, regardless of whether you're married with seven kids? And that doesn't happen too often these days. So likely is that, you know, you got more time to think about it than ever before. So I think what he's saying here is magnificent, as usual in Professor Kreft's style, unique, and exactly one of the reasons we're going to continue on with his book, Your Questions, God's Answers. And you can rest assured that people who are plotting and scheming to kill people in cold blood murder aren't spending a lot of time knowing God. And that tells us everything that we need to know about how to get America and our church back on track. It's all about God. All right, let us continue on with Mother Angelica's Answers, Not Promises. And in light of these wicked acts of evil recently, I think we need to hear well what Mother has to say about justice versus mercy. She says, as Christians, we talk a lot about the balance between God's mercy and his justice, and in no area is it more apparent than our pathway to heaven or hell. I think a lot of people end up choosing hell because they are guilty of the sin of presumption. They feel that they can commit any sin because God is so merciful. They lean on the assumption that they can sin left and right and that God will bail them out at the last minute. This is not only a misreading of God's mercy, but is also a misunderstanding of how we are saved or not saved. To begin with, God's mercy isn't some endless storehouse of good feelings and hugs for poor, miserable us. True love, and especially divine love, doesn't operate on a gimme system. God's mercy is extended to us when we try, fail, repent, and try again, but not when we fail for the fun of it. So don't think for even a second that you are going to lead this worldly, ridiculous life and then on your deathbed say, I'm sorry, and join the saints in heaven. Now, you might think that this is amusing, but some people actually plan deathbed conversions. Eat, drink, and be merry, they figure, and foolishly envision a moment when, surrounded by their loved ones, they gallantly apologize for ruining everybody's life and ask God for forgiveness. What they don't know is that when they see God, there won't be any way to fake it. They will either truly love God or hate him. And that's where God's justice comes in. Granted, there are deathbed conversions, and I have witnessed some of the most beautiful ones imaginable. They come when a person is faced with the truth, which at that moment is an astonishment to them, and because there is true goodness in their heart. Because they have not shut out God completely, they are in awe and truly repentant of their sins. They long for God, they long to be saved, and God in his mercy facilitates their salvation. But justice must also come with this mercy. Imagine the worst kind of character, a pornographer or a drug dealer, a person who indulged in every kind of sin with a vengeance, a person who, with utter hatred in his heart, hurts everyone around him, who caused the death of others and lured countless innocent people into sin and corruption. This person on his deathbed is still laughing and mocking all the weak and faint-hearted, who spend wholly disciplined lives trying their best to please God. He jeers at everyone who tried to love him, who tried to share Jesus with him, who tried time after time to show him the light. Now, it would be terribly unjust, not to mention impossible, to have an unrepentant sinner live in heaven with Mary, St. Paul, St. Peter, and all the apostles and saints. Heaven would not be heaven if he were part of it. But God's justice is extraordinarily loving and kind. The process of salvation provides that this man, and all men, can choose for themselves every moment of their lives and at the special moment of death, just where they want to spend their eternity. So just a quick summary. On the one hand, yes, deathbed conversions can happen even for the wicked, all right? But they need to be repentant from the heart, with all their heart. But it's unlikely, for the most part, that this person will repent if they have spent all their time in life making all the choices that made them the wicked person that they are, that all of a sudden they're going to just flip the switch, all right? So Mother said at an earlier time in the book, we are basically the sum accumulation of our choices ongoing through life. We build our character. That's what that's all about. There was an old book called Wisdom, Age, and Grace. They're supposed to go together, okay? So So there's an even greater expectation that as you get older, you should naturally be getting wiser and holier because you've seen the error of your ways. You've had enough time to get some retrospect. And her first few words relative to presumption, you know, just thinking that, oh, yeah, I know God is good and, you know, I believe in him and I'm saved. You know, this saved theology of many of our Christian brothers and sisters does not cut it because, you know, God can't be mocked. And your actions, your works, the phrase that Luther hated, matter. It does make a difference how you treat people. That's why to have 38,000 Christian denominations, I think it is, might be over 40 now, and to think that many of these Christians really don't like people. They certainly don't treat them well, and yet they think all is good in their journey home. Big surprises. It's both and. That's why we as a Catholic Church teach the truth about what we call justification. How is it that we are saved? We are saved by God's initiative and the gift of grace to us and our response of faith. But we also have to do something with that faith. This is WQPH Radio, 89.3 FM. It might be a good time to quickly remember in the revelations given to St. Faustina that our Lord, for those reciting the chaplet or having it prayed for them near the hour of death, that our Lord will intercede with his protection and mercy. This is a huge consolation and promise for souls that may not be ready. And I also should just quickly add, because I had the experience of being ever so close to somebody dying, and I whispered in his ear, just say yes when you meet our Lord. Because for many souls unrepentant, no is the only word they know. Now, this person was in deep addiction for many years, and they weren't the same person that they had been many years ago. And so I know that families are struggling with this regarding a loved one or friend. So try to prepare them for this, even if it might be the one act of humility that they haven't exercised in so many years at the most important time. Judgment, for their salvation is literally at stake. We have what is being said here by Mother Angelica is that there is a special opportunity right at the moment of death, regardless of the lifestyle lived. The desire for eternity, for holiness, for God is everything. It can be the person's salvation right in that moment. Remember the good thief on the cross. So I hope that that is consolation to many. And do read up on this beautiful Polish nun, St. Faustina, and know well the Divine Mercy Chaplet and all of its promises given very directly to her by our Lord. It's in her diary. Mother continues on. Subtopic, the road to hell. Our eternal life, then, is affected deeply by our own behavior. A person who turns away from God must do it deliberately. This is why what I call lukewarmness is such a danger. It's not all that hard to follow the rules and to be a good citizen and a nice person. But if that's all you think is required of you, you're sadly mistaken. If you, with the light that has been given you, shirk true holiness, then you could be paving your own road to hell. God doesn't grade on the curve. It's not a matter of your being in the 60th percentile of good people. You have a unique opportunity for holiness, and what you make of that opportunity determines how you will be judged. This is the great problem with tepidity. When you are indifferent, when you procrastinate, when you put off loving God and giving to God in the present moment, you are, so to speak, playing with fire. It is far easier to develop a hardness of heart toward God than to serve him well. Selfishness is one of those things that can set in quickly, and before you know it, you can waste all the spiritual gains you have made in this life. The person who chooses hell starts making that choice on earth. When there is a choice to be made between his will and the will of God, he chooses against God. At first, he feels uneasy. Then the uneasiness grows into resentment, and God, now in his mind, becomes a sort of nag. He starts to deny that his sins are sins, and his contempt for God builds. Indeed, in his denial of his sins, he is calling God a liar. First book of John, chapter 1, verse 10. Soon, God becomes a threat to that person's way of life. Is everybody hearing all about wokeness right now? an enemy, a competitor, an intolerable interference. When a person is in this state, he runs a great risk, for if death should come to him, he will likely choose against God. This shouldn't be such a surprise. If a person starts to love sin, if he loves to lie, commit adultery, cheat, kill, his ability to love has turned toward himself and away from God. He will not tolerate anyone who accomplishes God's will, because it interferes with his own, and that person's will, in this awful condition, may become fixed. This is what I've referred to before in St. John Fisher's Seven Levels of Sin. There is a precipice, a point of no return. The sinner goes over the cliff, and they can't come back because they can't see anymore. And in fact, they've turned white into black, vice versa. That hardened habitual vice has completely blinded them. For most of us, Mother says, it is hard to imagine this state of soul, but that doesn't mean we should all breathe a sigh of relief. I cannot say what it would take for your soul or my soul to be led away from God. Temptation can come in the forms that are not obvious or easily discernible. Our own capacity for self-deception makes a cocky attitude decidedly inappropriate. As St. Peter put it, be calm but vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So when you are pushed or strained or sorely tempted to sin, remember with humility that you are capable of blowing it and turning your back on God. I think this might explain, certainly been my experience, why some of the most obstinate, angry campers are former Catholics. Why would that be? Well, because they knew better, and they were given the gifts of baptism and confirmation as Catholic. And now they've entered into what Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen would call the last era before our Lord's return will be the era of indifference. Can't be bothered with this stuff. This is wickedness. He said he would spit you out. That's what the scripture says. Now, to those given much, much expected, and my cry here is for all baptized and confirmed Catholics to make a speedy recovery and come home. And stop thinking that you don't have to come home. What's the problem? Home is where his sacred heart is, and that is where your heart was meant to be. Our hearts were made for thee, and will not rest until they rest in thee, is how St. Augustine beautifully said it. Because not only does God wait, but I'm sure you're waiting to be the best version of yourself all over again. And that's what that return will mean. And similarly, those who have never been given such gifts spiritually, like baptism in Christ, well, to some degree, they do have something to fall back on, because they never received that divine life in the first place, which means, by the way, that baptizing is everything. And so urge your pastors, you know, this is part of their task, whether they admit to it or recognize it in today's indifferent world or not. You know, we hear in years gone by in church history, thousands of souls being baptized by a particular saint in one day. And even scripture refers to St. Peter baptizing 5,000. So baptism is really important. And those who have a newborn child, please don't wait for them to be old enough to make the decision for themselves. That is the cop-out of the century. Find out amongst your friends and or family. Don't be so sure that everybody's been baptized. Absolutely critical, ladies and gentlemen. We finish with these sobering words. Mother says, at death, all of us receive full light. If there is one guarantee in this life, it is that all of us will see the face of God. I will, you will, your mean old neighbor will, your father will, your little girl will. So will all your friends and relatives, even people who seem to be hard-hearted or cynical or simply unmoved by religion. We should all understand the truth, which is that all of us will see God face to face at death. The question is whether or not we die in the state of grace. Indeed, if we have grace in our souls at death, we will recognize God's great love for us, we will tremble at his power, and we will realize how unlike him we have been. More than any other single factor, God requires repentance to enter the kingdom. He cannot forgive a sinner unless the sinner acknowledges his sin. If an impasse is reached, a devastating contest of wills takes place at the moment of death, then upon seeing God, the sinner will simply turn his face away. An eternal rejection of God is made at that moment and lasts forever. The suffering that this person has chosen is indescribable and immeasurable. It is hard to know why some of us would end up making such a choice. A person in this state is so steeped in his own pride, so devoted to his own will, that he cannot accept anything that contradicts it. He does not choose suffering as much as he rejects a love he has found impossible to accept. His suffering in hell for all eternity is simply the result. So like I say, just say yes. We will hear. And WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. Have a great week. God bless. To Our Lady of Fatima, for our church and our country. Amen. Let your light shine. That is what it's all about here at WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. But we need to hear your story. You want your voice to be his voice. That is making the faith known to others. Please, my number is 877-625-3727. Tim Kilcoyne, talkcatholic.com. St. Mother Teresa told us, your ministry is your work right where you are. Grab on to this microphone. God bless.